Well, a very, very good morning. Amen. Or as our brother Dick Taylor say, God morning. We have to continue because of time. We have only an hour and a half versus 2 hours for this and also for the next session. And so let me repeat the subject of this short conference. And that is the blessing of fruitfulness and multiplication in God's economy for the increase and spread of the church, the body of Christ. A rather long title there, but I believe all the words there are needed. You wonder why I selected these two hymns this morning. The first, probably one of the most popular, not only hymn, but most popular song there is in the world today. I can almost guarantee you it is in the top five, including secular songs. This song, Amazing Grace. The song by the famous John Newton, who was a hymnist and wrote many, many actual hymns. I was told that when he was pastoring through all his years this little church somewhere in England, I've never known this, but actually, besides the communion, what they call on Lord's Day, besides some kind of a message meeting, besides times of prayer, that congregation of his, he would have a special night or a special time that they all came together to do nothing but to sing. And you can go back and check his biography or story to verify that. Because he wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, except today most people know him by this particular one. Yet he wrote many. And he was a singing brother, and his congregation was a singing congregation. And to hark back to last night's fellowship I had with you in the beginning of joy, amen, of happiness in the Lord, even sometimes a kind of rapturous joy in the Lord's presence as being a normal experience. It should be always that way. It does not mean that we don't have times of sadness, times of sorrow. It does not mean that. But it does mean that even when we pass through the human sufferings, the afflictions, tribulations that we face from time to time, that cannot take away from the fact that we have another source within us, by which source we live. And that very source is the divine being himself. And that is the very triune God. Am I right? God himself is in us. Christ is in our spirit. And this source is a source of life, the source of love, the source of peace, and most definitely the source of all joy. And so it is a strange thing. It is an inexplicable thing that we find Christians at the sorrowest moment, at a moment where they don't deserve to enjoy anything or to be happy about anything, there would be this joy flowing out of them from their innermost being. So while there are tears, inwardly there is still that joy in God. And so I like to promote these days very much, and this is not the main burden of this conference, I know, but I like to promote this. As part of the Lord's revival work among us, this matter of singing, this matter of hymning, this matter of making a melody in our hearts, I'm very concerned that the brothers and sisters in the recovery in the church life don't sing enough. They don't see the importance of hymning, of singing to the Lord. And if you would read those two sister passages, and I think you know what I'm referring to, one in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about needing to redeem the time, so on. And it says we should not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, and this is 5:18, but be filled in spirit. Now, we Christians should be filled in the spirit all the time. Right? Just be filled in our spirit with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. That's the only way we can live. That's the only way we can overcome. And then it says, speaking one to another in hymns, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here you have three kinds of singing, Christian singing. One, the long kind. One, the middle length kind. And the third, the short kind, the choruses, the spiritual songs. Singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. Can you picture this? Of believers, of church people, whenever they gather, whenever they're with one another, they don't talk that much even. And if you try to understand me, they don't even pray that much. Obviously, they pray. Obviously. But according to this verse, they what? They are noted. They are characterized by a lot of singing and psalming with their hearts to the Lord. Their whole heart is in it. Their whole being is in the song. So that, to be a bit critical here, we in the church life, we may even sing, but our heart is not in it. So the song becomes flat. So the singing becomes programmatic. There is not much joy there. There's not much happiness there, because it's from the lips, but not so much from the heart. What follows that is they give thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord. And that thanksgiving clearly is a result of their psalming and singing to the Lord. Do you see what songs would do to a person? I mean, even in the world, the people today can try to escape depression by another song, am I right? In iTunes or whatever. Another song, forget for the moment whether those songs are good or bad. Those songs serve as distractions, am I right, to their problems. Those songs make them happy at least for 2.5 minutes, or however long those songs are. But we don't sing those songs. We have these precious hymns. We have hymns written by saints. Look at the whole book of Psalms, 150, am I right, hymns. Those are for singing. They're not just for studying. They are for singing to the Lord and to each other. In the Old Testament, you have the priests. By the time of David, when he sort of made some rearrangement of that priesthood, he designated some of these priests to do nothing but to sing. Their whole professional life is to sing. They're the singing priests. And they were one of the first to be mentioned. I tell you, in our worship to the Lord, in our contact with the Lord, personally and corporately in the church life, singing must and should occupy a great part of it. But today it has often been reduced to just before a message, you know, before a meeting. And even our Lord's Table meeting, singing becomes a kind of what? A kind of program, a kind of sing-along. The heart is not there. I like to call upon you sisters to change that. Will you sisters not change that? I'd like to see you all becoming singing sisters. The more you sing, the more joyful you are. Many a times, when a message failed to move you, a song will move you. Even when a prayer does not seem to help you to do a breakthrough, a song will lift you up to the heavenlies. I have too much experience of this, and I bet you also. Why won't we sing more, brothers and sisters? So I back to these two hymns. The first one is by one John Newton. The last one is by one Witness Lee. Some centuries later, Brother Lee wrote that other one. And I'm not here to try to compare, but I cannot help but do that. I would like to tell you, this is my evaluation. If you ask me which tune do you like, I like the first one, hands down. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You cannot top that. Simple meter, 8888, am I right? You couldn't get more simple than that, right? But yet, what a tune. How fitting are those words to that tune? And even today, after these centuries, even such a so-called basic hymn on the judicial redemption, am I right, of the Lord. Actually, grace was only mentioned in the first two verses and not the last two. I was told the original hymn has more verses than four. You better find that. But I tell you, you don't need to sing a whole lot of so-called deep songs. Sometimes a simple hymn like that will what? Will make your day. Will usher you into the Spirit, will bring tears to your eyes, would revive your love towards Jesus. Am I right? A song would do that. But in terms of content, hands down the second one. Because in this second hymn, it's not just a hymn about grace. This is the hymn about the highest definition of grace. And it is so, so clear what this definition is. Grace in its highest definition is God in the Son to be enjoyed by us. It is not only something done or given. That means it is not what most Christians believe, not incorrectly, but inadequately. That grace refers only to what was so-called unmerited favor, that you receive a gift or something undeservedly. And so that is grace. That is grace. Gratis. It is a gift, a free gift. But that is the most basic understanding. Surely not the intrinsic significance of that wonderful and lovely word. It says it is not only something done or given by God for us and to us, but God Himself, our portion glorious. We in the recovery, I tell you, know this. This is a great, great recovery, brothers and sisters, to know what grace really is. Verse 2, God is incarnate in the flesh that we, Him may receive experience ourselves. This is the grace which we receive of God, which comes through Christ and which is Christ Himself. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and reality. So, based on that verse, what is grace? Grace is not just something the Lord is doing for us, on giving to us. Grace is God coming in the flesh. God becoming a man to dwell, in fact, to tabernacle among us. It is interesting that in 2 Corinthians, there Paul, when he spoke about the all-sufficiency of this grace, he talked about how this grace, this power of God, overshadow him, so with the same sense of tabernacling, as if you are under a shade, as if you are covered and protected. You're enveloped by this something called grace, which is really not something, but someone. The dearest one of all, Christ himself. So the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, full of grace and reality. So grace is God coming to us as a man. And this man today, having passed through all of his processes, have become that life-giving spirit. Brothers and sisters, grace is the Spirit of God within us. Grace is the Spirit of this Jesus in our spirit. Paul the Apostle counted all as dung. T'was only God in Christ he counted grace. 'Tis by this grace the Lord experienced that he surpassed the others in the race. It is this grace, Christ as our inward strength, with which his all-sufficiency doth fill. This is, of course, in 2 Corinthians. It is this grace which in our spirit is, there energizing, working out God's will. Listen, sisters, what is grace? Grace is God doing something. Firstly, coming to us. Secondly, living within us. And thirdly, supplying us. And fourthly, energizing us. So that we could do the things which otherwise we can never do, in fulfillment of God's holy demands. God does have demands. God is a giving God. But let me tell you, God is also a demanding God. He expects certain things from us. He expects that we would fulfill his eternal purpose. That's why he made us. But yet this man, fragile as he is, could never fulfill those demands. So when this God gave man the law as a sort of a test, man say, oh, we'll do that. We'll do that. Give it to us, we'll do that. I tell you, even before the law was brought down from the mountain by Moses, before, listen, they broke all of it already. Down in the bottom of the mountain, building this golden calf, worshiping it, they broke all the commandments. And that's why Moses came and have to threw those tablets and broke both of them. Man by himself could never fulfill God's demand. That demand is high. That demand is that man should be like God. That this man would express God. That this man would live as God in all his holiness, righteousness, love, and light. Yet the demand is there. Now today, knowing what we know, and if we are transported back to be with those Israel people, I think we all know what we should have done. Am I right? The law was given through Moses. So Moses gave the law. They would have known what to do, they would say, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful photograph of yourself, which is the law, this testimony of you, but we cannot do it. God, we come to you for grace. Only you can live yourself. Only you can express yourself. We can never do it. We can never fulfill this demand. Not for a moment. So, Lord, we come to you." The more you give the law, the more we flee to your bosom. The more we run towards you, to you. Sisters. Actually, you're brothers, you know. In a very good sense, there are no sisters. On the other sense, there's no brothers. We're all females in the eyes of God. Dear sisters, I'm maybe laboring on this and forgetting my time again. But this is the burden. Actually, this is the burden. We're not here to fulfill God's demands by our own strength, by our own striving. That is in the principle of the flesh, something that God despises, that God rejects. That's the principle of bringing a child in the name of Ishmael, in that case of Sarai. By the strength of her flesh, in this case, Abraham's flesh, by giving him Hagar, Ishmael was brought forth, which God promptly rejected. Yes, it's a boy. Yes, it's a son. Yes, it's a real descendant. Yet the way is entirely wrong. And so it was rejected by God. Sisters, we need to bring in the increase. We need to all bear fruit. And we're so burdened for this in a normal sense. Oh, how I like to see that all you sisters here in Northern California, each one of you is a child-bearing sister, is a fruit-bearing saint. And I mean that, of course, spiritually. That you would all preach the gospel, that you would all lead others to Christ, that you would all dispense the truth to them, the word of truth to them, that you would beget some unbelievers, even some believers who need the gospel, the higher gospel, to give you them another birth, as it were, and even to bring them eventually into the house of the Lord, to bear them as a remaining fruit. Listen, I did a little calculation last weekend in Southern California when we spoke on the same burden. I said, how do we double our number in the church life in 10 years? I said, it's very easy. All it takes is one third of us, not even everyone. Let's say we have here 2,500 every Lord's Day combined, total all the churches in Northern California. So one third of that is 800, all right? One third of the 2,400 is 800. So all we need is 800 brothers and sisters who love the Lord, who would be a normal branch in the vine. And all these 800 brothers and sisters have to do is to bear one remaining fruit every 3 years. Not every year. Every 3 years. And sometimes it takes that long here in this country. If 800 saints would bear one remaining fruit every 3 years, in 10 years, our number would double. Even with the other two-thirds of saints doing nothing, doing absolutely nothing. Do you see how easy and how reasonable this is? Do you like to see the Lord increase in this way? We're not just here just for number, to play a numbers game. But last night, I think I should have convinced you, according to God's purpose, seen in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, that he made man and then he blessed man to be fruitful and to multiply, that they can fill the earth and subdue it. This is very, very clear. God's purpose, God's way, God's purpose is to regain this earth for his kingdom, for his dominion. And for this, he needs the created man to fill it. So you cannot fill it with one Adam. You have to fill it with millions and billions of descendants of that one Adam. And then by filling it, you subdue it. You take it over. That Gaddafi, you know, he's long gone. You know, Gaddafi, this kind of a strong man in Libya, right? You know, supposedly he said, or somebody like him said that, we don't need to fire a shot to take over Europe. We just send our people there and let them beget. We're not like the Europeans with birth control. You know, the Europeans are shrinking. Do you know this? It's a graying society. Because they practice this kind of birth control and they don't have babies to replenish. They're shrinking. And so they send these other people there and they have no birth control, just like the Catholics, you know. They're making babies left and right. And sure enough, no single shot need to be fired. They're taking over Europe. That's Genesis 1. That's God's way, if you understand what I'm saying. Because that is a terrible illustration. But I think it drives the point home. Am I right? God's way to take over this earth is to replenish it with his image, with his likeness in man. So the image will be everywhere. That is his expression. His dominion would be everywhere. That is his kingdom. And so God blessed man for that reason, that they would be fruitful and multiply. So clearly, from the outset, the God's blessing for man is that man would increase and spread. Wherever God's blessing is, you will see that. You see increase. You see spread. That is a sure sign of the Lord's blessing. Of course, I have to emphasize, not by our flesh. Not in the way of creating Ishmael, of course. But still, nevertheless, the need for increase. And this is the burden, brothers. This is the burden, sisters, in the Lord's recovery. We should not be so small like today. In North America, still 25,000 to 30,000, very, very small. We should have hundreds of thousands of saints populating North America in the churches in the Lord's recovery. Do you agree with me or not? And that's not just for number. That's not to get in some kind of ranking. It should be this way. And so this burden is now with us. And this is not going to be carried out by a few co-workers, by a few faithful saints. The only way this can be carried out is by a priesthood. A priesthood of the gospel to which we all belong. You, dear sisters, are a priest. You are priests of this gospel. You're a priesthood. And so day and night, what do these priests do? They do only one thing. And that is just like the priests in the Old Testament. They offer the offerings to God. 24/7. So today, we offer Christ to God. And there are many kinds of offerings we offer to God, including ourselves, including our material possessions, including our praise, the sacrifice of our lips. These are all our offerings to God. But don't forget, there is one main offering that can skip us. And this is a very important offering. And that is the offering that Paul, the apostle, offered. And that is the Gentiles, the nations, the people of this world. Sanctified in the Holy Spirit to God for God's enjoyment, to fulfill God's purpose in Genesis 1. And so Paul says that's why he struggled, warning every man, teaching every man that he might present, offer every man full grown in Christ. For that, the apostle labored his whole life. And today, dear sisters, this is our destiny. This is our service. This is why we're here in the church life. So for you and I to not bear fruit, to not bring people to the Lord, to bring in, to gain the increase, it's almost like we're here not fulfilling our commission, not carrying out, not doing God's will. And this is a very serious matter. Now, sisters, last night, I should have given you two words. Every message, I have two words that you should remember. Last night's two words actually are these. Number one, purpose. And that's Genesis 1. That is God's intention, God's purpose on this earth. Second word, promise. Promise. So God has a purpose, which is we're now clear. But God not only has a purpose to fulfill that purpose through man, God gave man promises. Promises. I tell you, the whole Bible, this Bible here, brothers and sisters, is a vast book of promises. Right here. Almost every verse is a promise. These are the exceeding great and precious promises according to Peter. God just gave us promises and promises. God is a promising God. Promise means that he will do something through us. He will do something for us. He will do something in us to carry out that purpose. And let me tell you some even greater news than that. And that is, these promises eventually were legalized. Do you know? When a promise is not legalized, you can withdraw it. You can change your mind. You know, just like I say, I'm going to give you $1 million in January 1st, 2017. You say, oh, thank you, wonderful. I don't actually owe you anything. That was just a good, it's just a promise. It could be an empty one because I don't have $1 million. I'm just saying it. I'm not bound to it, and you cannot never take me to court for it. You get my point? But one day, I write a promissory note, and I go to have it, notarized, and it was prepared by a lawyer. Now, that is a different story. That is no longer some empty promise. Now I'm held legally to fulfill that promise. God did that. He didn't just give us promises. He put those promises in the law. He legalized those promises. And you know what the legalized promises are? They're called covenants. God is not just a God of promises. God is a God of covenants. So you find covenants and promises mentioned together in both the Old and in the New Testament. God has covenanted with us. He made covenants with his people, starting with what? Starting with the patriarchs, the fathers. This is long before the law. You know, the age of the law was about only 1,400 years before Christ came. I think I'm correct. But Abraham, the forefathers, Isaac and Jacob, with whom God covenanted, came, 400 or 500 years before that. Before that, 2,000 years. You know, the Old Testament is about 4,000 years from the making of Adam to the coming of Christ. And from the coming of Christ until now, another 2,000 years. In the first 2,000 years, what we call the Old Testament, Abraham and the fathers began about halfway of those 2,000 years, the called race. And the law only came in 1/3 of the way, and that is 1,400 years prior to the Lord's coming. I'm not here to bore you with these kind of numbers and so on, but we should have an idea. So what is my point? I tell you the covenants and promises came before the law. The law was something added. Before the age of the law, it was the age of the promises and the covenants, showing what God has promised his people that he will do on behalf of his will and purpose. And even he locked himself legally to fulfill those promises in us. Look, this promise to Abraham, the forefather, several times over the course of his life, from the time when he was called out of the Ur of Chaldee to enter into the land of Canaan, God appeared to make covenant with him. I will give you this land, am I right? And I will make your seed just like the sand of the earth and like the stars in the heaven, referring to the twofold, two kinds of descendants of Abraham. One earthly, those are the Jews. The other are the heavenly, that is us, the New Testament believers. To Abraham. So actually, Abraham is the father of us all. He is actually all considered the father of three main religions, of Judaism, of Islam, of Christianity. All consider Abraham the father. You know that. And God came to him several times. And in that, the key, besides giving him the land, was the promise that there will be a seed. Right? The seed of Abraham. And the promise that his descendants will indeed fill this earth. And so the begetting for Abraham to have a son is extremely critical. And God has covenanted. God had promised. So Abraham went ahead because he was getting a little old. He was getting a little running out of time. So he went ahead at the suggestion of his wife who bought into this. And so they had that Ishmael. And God roundly rejected that. In fact, God was so disgusted with that, he just left them for another 13 years. You think Abraham was old? Think about 13 years later how old Abraham was. He was 100 years old. Before that, he was what? He was 80-something? He already was saying, time's gone, you know. 13 years later, you think about what Abraham said. Abraham said, forget it. And in fact, it was at that forget it time that the covenanting God would come and say, next year, this time, your wife, who's 10 years younger than you, who's 90, will have a child. And that will be my seed. And that's Isaac. That's the laugh. By the way, sisters, may I encourage you to read the life studies of Genesis. I mean, if you don't read the life Genesis, you don't know what you are missing. So here, the important thing here is, listen, God gave the promises. God turned those promises into covenants. And God came actually to fulfill that covenant. He said, you will have a child at the appointed time. What is the appointed time, sisters? What was the appointed time? Very simple. The appointed time, or called the time of life, was simply the time when he came. When he came, that's the appointed time. In other words, my dear sisters, God did not only promise, God did not only covenant, God came himself to fulfill those covenants. He knew well that these old two couple laughing at each other is as dead as the doornail. Am I right? Even miracles won't happen at that age. You know what I mean? You just don't bear children at age 90 or 100. You just don't do that. So, whilst they must, because God used man to fulfill his purpose, this called one. Yet they couldn't. They were in a bind. Even God was in a bind. Then nothing will happen. But it was in God's plan, God's sovereignty, that they would not do this. He would come. Now, this is why we're singing these hymns on grace this morning, dear sisters. What is grace? Grace is simply God coming to you to fulfill his own promise, to work out his own demand. It's not even you who can do it. You cannot bear fruit. You are as good, you and I are good as dead. It says what in Romans 4, that Abraham believed the God who what? Call what is not being as being, and who what? Give life to the dead. So, sisters, I give you the top secret of fruit bearing. And that is to have a lot. And I mean a lot of visits from God. That's what you need. You need a lot of frequent visitation from the Lord. Don't say, I cannot bear fruit. I am dry. I'm 90 years old. I know that. And God knows that too. But you know what? He's coming. He is coming. And you know what his coming is? His coming is grace. In the case of Mary, you know Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus in the flesh? The angel came. And the angel said, blessed are you, Mary. Listen to this. You who have been graced. Go and read that. I think it's in Luke 1 somewhere. You who have been graced. You know what is God's visitation? God's visitation spells G-R-A-C-E. Every time God visits a person, it's grace coming. Grace came through Jesus Christ. I like that word, came. Grace was not just bestowed. Grace was not just given. Grace actually came. And only a person can come. So my dear sisters, here's my burden. If you really mean business to bear fruit for the Lord in these coming years until the Lord returns, to be a normal fruit-bearing branch, the first thing I would like to tell you is that every day you need to spend some intimate times, some private moments, some closet or chamber hours with the Lord. That's why I have in the old subject in your little handout, the need for this personal, intimate, spiritual, and listen to this word, affectionate time with the Lord. No one who does not spend this kind of time with the Lord knows what grace is. And no one who does not know what grace is can bear fruit. Sisters, would you be those sisters? I mean every day. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care I don't know how many children you have. Find that time. Fight for that time. To be in the king's chamber. Let him kiss you with the kisses of his mouth. Let him spread his banner over you of love. Let the Lord come to you again and again and again. It is in that coming of grace, that coming of himself, that Sarah conceived, that Mary conceived. Against the odds, impossibly, they were found to be with child. I speak this to myself and to the brothers. This is not just for the sisters, because we're talking about something spiritual here. Brothers, what time is it? 10:10 already. I have to continue because the burden is still there, right? We'll skip the exercise, okay? Sisters, you need to spend time with the Lord. And I don't mean just kind of like, just mouth a few verses or just do the thing. I mean some time. I mean, you can have just 15 minutes, but it's very deep. It's the quality that counts. And I say always, the morning is the best time. But if the morning doesn't work out, it's okay. Mid-morning, noontime, afternoon, evening. Find that time to be with the Lord. These are no ordinary times. These are times of His gracious visitation. Lord, visit me. Lord, come to me. And you know what? His coming to you is His supplying you, His energizing you. You know, grace, on the one hand, supplies us. On the other hand, as I said earlier, empowers us. You know, in I believe, 2 Corinthians, when Paul talked about all sufficient grace, is that chapter 13? 12. You go and read. That chapter is not just filled with grace. That chapter is filled with the word power. Paul says, I boast in my weakness that the power of Christ can overshadow me. Let me tell you, there is a dimension of grace that is powerful. Powerful. There's a kind of an inner life power in this grace to power you to do certain things, to fulfill His demand. You think Sarah could just have a kid? You think Mary could just have a kid without some special life power? No way. You think you can just go and bear fruit? No way. You need another power. And so, Lord, I am nothing. I have nothing. Come to me, Lord. Come to me, Lord. Visit me, Lord. What is that psalm? Come with the visitation of thy grace, and I desire no more. Well, you know that hymn? Huh? What hymn is that? About this earthly ball. Am I that one? What is the first line? My God, my portion, number 600 or something like that. You should sing that hymn. Grant me the visitations of your grace, and I desire no more. Yes, I'm talking about the need to bear fruit. But I tell you, the only way we can bear fruit is through His multiple, incessant, repeated, and frequent visitation of His grace. Now, not only so, the two words for this meeting are number one, grace, which I just talked about. But let me tell you, there's another word, and that word is faith. Grace and faith. And so, you know that verse that you're going to get in a pink color card later on today? The brothers are working furiously right now to get it for you. I told them, forget about Genesis 1, 26 to 28. I told them, put in Isaiah 54, 1. Which we sort of, there's a theme verse from last night. And that is about the rejoicing of the barren women. About those desolate ones having more children than those who are married with husbands. What a promise. What a prophecy. On God's side. And by the way, very, very quickly, not to veer into the realm of theology, but if you want to really know more concerning Sarah, which is my sort of theme case this weekend, you have to read Galatians chapter 4 that very, very clearly show us that this Sarah, which is the free woman as opposed to Hagar, this maidservant or the slave woman, she was the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, that one day will consummate in the new Jerusalem. And this free woman, this heavenly Jerusalem, is altogether related to that covenant of promise that I mentioned earlier. And those who are born of this woman, none of them are slaves like Ishmael. All of them are his sons, God's real sons, the New Testament believers. And this entire thing, this whole thing related to Sarah in this I don't know whether the word is symbol or metaphor that Paul brought forth in Galatians, is in the realm of grace. So you can say Sarah symbolizes grace. And we're all the children of this grace. This grace is heavenly. Today, like Isaac, all of the New Testament believers are the children of the promise. And interestingly, it is in this passage in chapter 4 of Galatians where Paul quoted Isaiah 54:1. Paul was carried away and he quoted that verse. But now, having said that, we have to come to Romans 4 where Paul, in this other epistle, talked about Abraham and Sarah again when he discussed the matter of righteousness. Now, that is not my theme this morning or my burden this morning. My burden is to share with you some of the things that Paul wrote. He said this in verse 16. This is again talking about Abraham and Sarah. He said, therefore, the inheritance is out of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not to that which is of the law only, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I'd like to tell you this morning, dear sisters, our mom is Sarah, who is grace. Our daddy is Abraham, who is faith. We have a mother of grace and a father of faith. When grace and faith marry, when faith knows grace, out comes Isaac. Let me continue. As it is written, I have appointed you a father, that is Abraham, a father of many nations, in the sight of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls things not being as being, referring to his wife clearly. No way, right? This old woman. 18, he beyond hope believed in hope, believed faith, in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Verse 19, pay attention. And not weakening in his faith, he considered his own body as already dead. That is the conclusion. Pretty easy one. Being about 100 years old, as well as the deadening of Sarah's womb. I mean, that womb is really as good as dead. It is like totally dried up. And Abraham knew that. Verse 20, but with the regard to the promise of God, he did not doubt in unbelief, but was empowered by faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. He, you're not going to do it. He is able to do it. He is going to fulfill his own promises. Therefore, also it was accounted to him as righteousness. So here, I just want to leave you this morning with these two words, grace and faith. How to be fruitful, how to multiply, how to bear remaining fruit, how to gain people for the increase of his body. Dear sisters, I only know these two words. That's grace and that's faith. Grace is God coming to you. What is faith? Faith is you believing. You believing in God's promises. His coming to you, listen, is as the Spirit today. Am I right? The triune God today comes to us as the Spirit. And our believing in him is in his word. His promises are embedded in his word. So there you have it, the Spirit and the Word. Grace and faith is the only way that you and I can bear fruit. That these covenants would be realized or executed. These promises would be fulfilled and God's purpose would be carried out. Let me read one last verse to you. Hebrews 11:11, back to Sarah. Listen to this verse. By faith also Sarah herself received power to conceive seed, even beyond the season of age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Do you love this verse? Let me read it to you again. By faith also Sarah herself received power to conceive seed, even beyond the season of age, since he considered him faithful who promised. My dear sisters, I think this is good enough. Do we have still 10 minutes? 6 minutes. I think I better stop here and at least give you 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, to respond and share something. I'd like to hear from you. But did you get it this morning?
Amen.
Did you get it?
Amen.
So in this matter of faith, in the matter of grace, you need to spend time just to enjoy the Lord. You need to spend those moments every day, sisters, alone, in the recess of your spirit, in a deeply personal, affectionate, and intimate way, a time with the Lord, to love him, to let him come to you, to let him supply you. How about faith, sisters? This is my suggestion to you, sisters. Not only those moments of enjoyment of the Lord, you also need to have moments of prayer. Our faith is expressed in asking and believing. You need to ask, Lord, give me fruit. Like Hannah, give me a child or I die. How about that kind of prayer? Lord, give me fruit. I cannot be barren no more. I must bear fruit for you. So you have to have faith and ask the Lord. Don't just say, I cannot. Don't say that. By faith, you have to say, I can. By the grace of God, I will. And that is faith. We honor God by faith. Faith is not us doing something. Faith is our response to His promises. And you just say amen to His promises. You mix the word with faith. And believe. And you ask the Lord. I challenge every sister in this room, ask the Lord for a spiritual child. Or two, or three. You'll be surprised how much the Lord will use you. The Lord will open your wombs and give you an impossible descendant. Oh, pray, read Isaiah 54:1. Amen?
Amen?
Stand in this grace, dear sisters, and believe in the Lord that He will do it. I stop here.